Father, we are humbled to have the very privileges of holding in our hands the words of life. And Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful. It does accomplish its purpose. And Lord, that you have a very specific purpose for your word, the passage that we'll be opening to today in our lives right now. Your word is relevant. And Lord, we invite freely your conviction of its truth, that it would impress upon us in a way that would burden us with the need to act. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to a greater understanding of who you are, who we are, and Lord, what we ought to do in response. And Lord, we ask that you would lead us to grow in our relationship with you, to come freely, humbly, trusting in you, nothing in our hands, Lord, offering not our own righteousness, but as we studied this far, Lord, Jesus' righteousness that we receive by faith, our only hope. And Father, we thank you for the work that you've done on our behalf to restore us to you. Lord, we thank you again for the chance to gather together as your church. We thank you for the presence of each person here, the chance we have to be encouraged by one another and to encourage one another. Lord, would you challenge us from your word today, encourage us from your word, and even as we share together in a fellowship meal afterwards, Lord, would we continue to encourage one another according to your word. May our discussion be honoring to you as we care about one another. But now, Lord, we seek to know your truth and to focus upon it. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're picking back up in Romans chapter 5 after a couple of weeks break from Romans and looking forward to digging into the text. I don't know about you, but one of the most painful things I can face at times is recalling some of my deepest regrets in life. Having to face and ponder some of my deepest regrets. How about you? Just think about that for a moment. We've covered thus far that we're all guilty, and that guilt is painful, and that guilt is serious. It is the reason for our condemnation before God. And so laying the foundation thus far in Paul, in Romans, Paul has shown us how important that understanding is. And he's given us a picture that we like to forget, if possible, when it comes to our own situation, that of God as judge. But if God is judge, and if I am guilty, that guilt and failure in my own life, God's made a provision for it. And yet, I'm reminded of John 3:19, that is that men did not want to believe in Jesus. They were not wanting to come into the light because their deeds were evil. John 3:19 says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." So I ask again a common question that we've been wrestling with as we work through the book of Romans. How do I come to God? How do I come to God? Now let's take a quick, brief look at the passage before we dig into it, because in this passage we'll see... We've had this problem before, and it seems like it's back on this computer. So I'm going to do this for us so we can see the notes. I apologize for this. This is the best we're going to get. I will make the notes available online afterwards as well. So, and I'm going to have to figure out why this keeps happening on this computer. All right, so we'll continue. We'll see. This is the layout of what we see in our passage. How do I come to God? And we get a contrast of our former situation, our former condition before God, but how we are now as well. First of all, formerly we were in one of condemnation. And that's contrasted in verse 1 where Paul says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, so now where we are formerly condemned, and we saw that God is righteous to condemn us, his condemnation is just of us, then now he's actually justified. We're justified, and we've reached that righteousness before God. Our former state was one of conflict with God, that we were, in a sense, at war against God in our own rebellion, as Romans 1 talked about, suppressing the truth in righteousness, that we found ourselves without excuse, but we were rebelling against God in the decisions we made. One sin is enough to ultimately deny God and put us at conflict against him. And yet, verse 1 tells us that we've been brought into peace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our former self was one of separation from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. All right? So having that death is one of separation from God, that I actually have a wall. There's a gap. There's how do I come to God with my sin? There's a problem because God is just. But instead, we now have access. We're going to talk about that soon as well. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith. Verse 2. So we have access. We were formerly in wrath. We've talked about that thus far in Romans. And now, instead of wrath, it's one of love. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Verse 5. And finally, formerly, we were enemies of God. Enemies of God. Verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. But while we put ourselves at enmity with God, he provided the way of reconciliation, and now we are reconciled to God. So that's a mindset that we've got to go into this passage, realizing that all of this change is because of a provision God has made in the sacrifice of our Savior, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. Paying our penalty, becoming our sin so that we can become his righteousness. So how do I come to God? Let us realize it's not because of who I am or anything I've done. It's only because of who God is and what Jesus has done on my behalf. That's how I come to God. And we're at a turning point in Romans where we've been focused on that justification, how I become righteous before God, that I do that by faith, by trusting in Jesus. This passage now in Romans 5 through 8 is going to be laying the ground for sanctification, the process of change, of being transformed, to live out what I believe. And it's, unfortunately, it's discouraging at times, but that's a process. And I'd like it to happen right now. But it's a process that God's going to be doing in this lifetime that we have, that we're becoming more like Christ. So as we turn from justification to sanctification, one major change we'll see from chapters 1 to 4 that we've come through so far. Chapters 1 through 4 were there to stop us from coming to God and saying, I'm okay, from trying to come to God with our own righteousness. But what do we do with our unworthiness? What do we do now that we've got a grasp of how unworthy I am before the Lord, the Almighty God, the Holy Judge? What do I do with that feeling of unworthiness? And we're going to dig into that in chapters 5 through 8. Excuse me. Chapters 5 through 8 are to stop us from living in a way that I'm in that mindset of I'm not good enough. There's been a change in my life. And for me to continue to be weighed down with the sensation I'm not good enough in a way that drives me away from God, that keeps that barrier there that's been taken away, chapters 5 through 8 are going to urge us to come to God with Jesus' righteousness. Let us not be in this mindset where I'm not good enough. Yeah, that's true. Chapters 1 through 4 made that clear. Let me not come to God by my own righteousness, but let me not stay away from God on that basis. I've been given a provision. Let me come freely to God because of Jesus' righteousness, with the righteousness of Jesus. as we dig through this in the next several weeks, we're going to come across chapter 6, wrestling with sin in our life. Chapter 7, wrestling with an understanding of the law. What do we do with it? But we're going to see through this section of Romans that we ought to come to God, that we ought to abide in God through the only way possible, that is through Jesus. What I want us to see together today then is that, let's see here, that we must enjoy the fullness of nearness to God. We must enjoy the fullness of nearness to God. And the first way we're going to see that, we're going to see what God thinks of us now. And the first is this, that God considers me righteous. God considers me righteous. Look with me at verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, don't forget that word that we don't use in this way, since we've been declared righteous by faith, that's God's understanding of me on the basis that he's credited to me. Since we've been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God considers me righteous. I'm declared righteous. I'm rendered guilt-free. And we have that word there. Access. And we were at one point in a position where we had access denied. We were not able, because of separation from God, we were not able to come to God in the condition we were. We could not come to him. Access denied. But now, we instead have been changed so that access is granted. Access has been granted. I'm going to delete that because that's not flowing with... Get that out of the way. I don't know if you can see those notes, but I'll try to keep them available. Access has been granted. That word access then refers to the means by which we can come to God. That is, the means by which we can draw near to God freely. We've been given access. That separation is gone. We are in a new union with him. And that access, we must remember, is only by Jesus' righteousness, which has been credited to us. We saw that when we were looking back at Romans 4, talking about that imputed righteousness that it's been credited to our account, not our own righteousness, but a righteousness of Jesus. God's credited to us when we trust in him by faith. That's the only way. But then we've got great results because of that. Results that we ought to enjoy freely. Results that ought to keep us coming to God. Let us, that mindset that I can't come to God because I'm thinking about this regret and what does God think of me now? Like God knows it all. I've got an open book before him, and if he knows it, how do I come to him knowing that this is the mark in my life, that I was once there, or even what I did yesterday and how I fell short once again? Yet that's not what Romans 5 through 8 is going to try to erase that mindset. And if that's the case, let me run to God, that I need to come to him. That's the continual answer to all my problems. And so since God considers me righteous, here's the results that we'll find because of that. The first is peace. The first is peace. The idea of without conflict. I'm no longer at war, no longer enemies, as the title of our message is today. I'm no longer enemies with God. Much, much more. In fact, going back to the Hebrew word shalom, it's a word, idea of harmony. Like there's a oneness, a union with us and God. And it's a completeness. And that's the idea of peace. It's not simply we coexist with God. Like you get your space, I get mine, and we'll survive each other. I'm one with God. I am in harmony with him. Previously, I'd waged war against God in rebellion and sin, but I'm not characterized by my sin anymore, but by grace because of who Jesus is. The second result, then, is joy. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, we're rejoicing. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice. The idea of joy is a deep-rooted happiness. And yes, joy is an emotion. It's an emotion of happiness, but it is deep-rooted, rooted in Christ. I think of Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5 gives us an idea of that joy, saying this: "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." There's a coming joy, and that is the foundation for which we can enjoy that joy even now and be rejoicing even now. And finally, the result of hope. Joy, peace, joy, and hope. Verse 2 says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that hope is not something that we're wishfully thinking for and anticipating a maybe. It's a confident expectation of what will certainly happen. Peace, joy, and hope. Secondly, God considers me unfinished. We must enjoy the fullness of nearness to God. Number two, because God considers me unfinished. What a relief that would be. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 starts off, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. This was the topic of our discussion in Bible study Wednesday night. Is suffering the will of God? And here Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings. How can that be? How can we be rejoicing in our sufferings? Again, that's that joy, that's the deep-rooted joy that the weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And here he says, we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. How about that, right? It builds character. Go ahead and go to somebody who's suffering and be like, hey, it's all right, it's building character. That's a hard truth. And it's not exactly comforting in the midst of that. Like, hey, I will take the peace, the ease, the suffering free, and forget the character. I'll work on that later, right? And yet, we're told that that's a big part of what God is doing. Now, picture with me for a moment. Imagine a car. Oh, there we go. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Let me back up here. So I missed this part. Joy is rooted in a Christ-centered perspective. Joy is rooted in a Christ-centered perspective. And that's where we're heading with this passage as I seek to comprehend and obtain this joy and let it be manifest in my life, that it's rooted in a Christ-centered perspective. Consider the disciples. They were taken, they were beaten and released, and told not to preach the gospel anymore. And they went forth. Acts 5:41 says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And what a reason for joy. Like, hey, we got to suffer for Jesus. That we're obviously counted as one with him, part of his team. And because of that, we suffered dishonor. We suffered this trials in our lives. Now, this is one of persecution, and yet at the same time, we understand that God's working his purpose. Because we are one with him, we can find joy in the midst of our trials. Now I'll get into this. Thinking about a car, and if it comes into the showroom ready to be sold, and it's missing its side door, the salesman's going to wonder, what's going on? This car is not ready. I can't sell a car without a door, right? There's something wrong with this. There'd be complete disappointment, frustration, like, get this car out of here. We can't have this here. And yet, if you picture instead an assembly line, and on comes this car, and it's needing a door. And so as these workers are producing this car, so we're going to put the door on. We're going to keep working on this product until it's a finished product. So they're not surprised by an unfinished car coming along. Let us realize in the same way that I am a work in progress. God's not expecting an elite finished product that he can put forth as a prize. God is working on me even now. And so I am a work in progress. As I think about what is God doing, let me think about this backwards for a second. In this verse, we're striving for hope, right? We're looking for hope, and that's the end product in verse 5. Character produces hope. Hope doesn't put us to shame. Hope doesn't disappoint. It doesn't leave us hanging, this hope, because it's confident. We have confident expectation in this hope. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. So here we've got a sure hope. How do we get that hope? How do we get to that point? Well, that's how we're going to get through this process, because it doesn't end with character. What is God doing in trials? First of all, He is instilling hope. He's wanting to help me to have a firm understanding, to be anchored in the hope that He has given to me in this life. So He's instilling hope. Second of all, He's teaching me to become like Jesus. As we work backwards from hope, we see character produces hope. He's working in me to become like Jesus. This isn't character just because. This is character because God is working in me to make me more like Jesus. That's what He's doing. And God loves me too much to leave me how I am right now. He's going to keep working on me so that He can help me to become like Jesus. That's our end goal. So, instilling hope, teaching me to become like Jesus, and also, as part of that, showing me how much I need Jesus. Showing me how much I need Jesus. Because getting to that character, I'm going to see time and time again, I'm falling short. Man, I messed up again. Man, I was not patient in that time. Man, I reacted wrong. Man, I slipped up with desire, temptation, whatever it might be, where I'm realizing once again, my character falls short. And God's bringing me there. Part of that process is the suffering He brings, so I will learn perseverance. So I will learn that I need to keep depending on Jesus. It's not about me. I need to learn to depend on Jesus and to persevere in that dependence, not to fall back into self-reliance and then once again realize that I can't do it. And so God's going to keep teaching me how to become like Jesus and showing me how much I need Jesus. Then, as verse 2 says, got access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I'm standing in grace. That's my position before God, that God is pouring forth His grace upon my life. As 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. It's that working of character. It's all because of God's grace in my life. And then I realize that Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God's not finished yet. And if trials and suffering are part of that process, I'm not going to enjoy them, but I'm going to rejoice in them because I know what God's doing. Third, God considers me valuable. God considers me valuable. That's a encouraging and confusing thought. Because as I take a step back, thinking about my worth, if I wanted to do somewhat of an appraisal of myself, and I look into this passage, verse 6 and following, for while we were still weak, am I strong before God? No way. Weak. It says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Am I godly? Am I manifesting the character of God before Him? Not by myself. Of myself, I'm weak. I'm not godly. Am I righteous? Am I righteous before God? It says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Like, if you're going to die for somebody, at least make it someone worthwhile, right? Die for a good person. But even that, you're not going to find somebody volunteering to do so. And that wasn't me. Not righteous or good. That's that last one. A good, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. So I struck out on strong, struck out on godly, struck out on righteous, struck out on good. As I'm doing this appraisal of myself, I've got a low fair market value, right? Like, I'm not even in sale condition by any sense of the imagination. And yet, let me think for a moment, because the truth is my value before God is not in my performance. It's not in my performance. My value before God does not depend in any way on my performance. In fact, it does not depend in any way on anything of me. Think about that for a moment. That's good news. When I'm feeling worthless, when I've displayed weakness, when I've sinned and failed once again, and I'm not measuring up. Yes, Romans 1 through 4 made that clear. But Romans 5 through 8 is telling us in this passage especially, my value doesn't depend on my performance. What is my value to God? Well, as we think about appraisal, one other way to think about it is, what is the buyer willing to pay for it? What will the buyer pay in order to obtain this? And so let's look at this passage again. While we were still weak, I hadn't gotten it right yet, but while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. And here's our memory verse. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while I was still not in sale condition, low fair market value, not appraising well at all, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for you, for me, for the church. God sent Jesus on our behalf. He was willing to pay the ultimate price. That is Jesus himself. And so what we see then is that God placed the value of Jesus on my life. My value doesn't depend on who I am or what I've done, how I'm doing. My value has been placed on me, and it really depends on who Jesus is. And so how does God measure my value? He's measured it by the person of Jesus. That's what I was worth to God. We just sang about Jesus' worth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. John's vision of this party, this celebration around the throne of God, just totally in awe and revering Jesus, the Lamb who was slain on our behalf, and how worthy and valuable he is, and that value has been placed on us, that he gave himself for us. And God considers me valuable. Finally, God considers me accepted. When I'm sauntering away and afraid to approach God, knowing all that I've done, knowing how I fall short, feeling the weight of the condemnation and wrath that chapters 1 through 4 have been talking about, so I am aware of my guilt before God and his righteous condemnation of me, yet God considers me accepted. Let's look at verse 9 through 11. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We see here a glimpse of three aspects of salvation. You've probably heard this before. I think it's worth noting as we work through the book of Romans. That is, we've been talking about justification, first of all. And you'll notice the time element of each of these. If I am a Christian, if I've placed my trust in Jesus as my Savior, not trusting in any other way, then I've been justified. Romans 5:1 makes that clear. Having been justified by faith. So justification, when I'm a believer, I am already saved. And especially from the penalty of sin. I know I do not have to pay the penalty. Jesus has already paid it on my behalf. I'm already saved from the penalty of sin. Then there's that of sanctification, that process of change, to become more like Christ. That's the ongoing process during this entire lifetime of mine, because I'm confident I'm not going to arrive this side of eternity. I'm not going to arrive and say, I made it, I'm there. But God's working on me to move me toward more of becoming like Christ, so that it's right now, sanctification. I am being saved from the power of sin. I'm saved. I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with God, with Jesus in heaven forever. But I'm still in the process of being saved from sin's power. And we're going to wrestle with that through this passage. I am being saved from the power of sin. And when we get to Romans 8, we're going to be looking at glorification. Glorification, that I will be saved from the presence of sin. When I'm with Jesus, I'm going to be out of the presence of sin with Jesus and enjoying a sin-free environment forever. So there's the past, there's the present, and there's the future aspects of salvation, which are all guaranteed at the point of justification, but I must keep working and coming to God, coming to Jesus, trusting in Him. But as we look at this passage, since therefore we've now been justified by His blood, having been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. I was saved by His death. I'm being transformed by His life. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Understanding that wrath, understanding that I deserve that, that I'd put myself in a position to be enemies with God, that ought to prompt one thing from me for sure. A true hatred of sin. Where desire and temptation slip in, where something looks appealing, it's the passing pleasures of sin. And it's terrible. It's an awful reality. We're going to look next week at Adam and how through sin introduced this destruction of death. I ought to hate sin. You're probably familiar with the words of In Christ Alone. In one of the stanzas we sing, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Knowing that our wrath was poured out on Jesus to satisfy God's wrath against sin. Some people don't like it. We've talked about it before. We don't want to sing about God's wrath, right? And yet that's a reality, that's who God is, a judge. People want to change that and say, actually, the love of God, let's sing the love of God was magnified. Let's sing about God's love and not the wrath. And yet both are important parts of the gospel, that God hates sin. And because of that, God had to justly deal with sin. And the only way to do that for sinners like you and me was on the person of Jesus. And since we were saved by Him from the wrath of God, we are able to come to Him not in a position where, Jesus paid that wrath, but in my ongoing sin, I'm going to need discipline from God sometimes. I'm going to need that chastisement. But I need to come to Him continually and let Him do the work that He wants to do in my life, because that's the source of hope. Back in verse 5, we saw hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That indwelling Spirit that guides us through each step, that helps us to make right decisions, that convicts us of sin and truth and righteousness. That's God's love. And notice the wording there. I found this very interesting. A lot of times we talk about pouring out. A common use of pouring out in Scripture is the pouring out of God's wrath. Being dumped out upon all who are not in Christ. And it's a humbling reality, but that pouring out of wrath, like something that's of great magnitude, a high quantity. In fact, let me make sure my reference is right. Revelation 14, verse 10, talks about that wrath in that way. Bible pages are stuck. There we go. Revelation 14:10. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. That pouring out of wrath. And Revelation 16 goes out into the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, bowls of judgment. And here in Revelation 5:5, what we see in an abundant way, in the same way, is the pouring out of God's love, where I deserve wrath even much more. I'm receiving the love of God and the abundant Spirit that's readily available to me as I come to God, as I am saturated in His Word, as I'm abiding in Him. The Spirit guides and directs and convicts, and that's a blessing. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So the truth is, I am reconciled now through Jesus, who's the source and cause of all my joy. Reconciled now. And so let me come freely to Him. Let me enjoy the nearness, the fullness of the nearness to God. And if I can borrow from a separate context, I think we can bring application forward. God was talking about, let there not be any divorce. And Mark 10:9, Jesus is saying, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. In the same way, in our relationship with God, because we're one Spirit with Him when we trust in Him. And so if that's the case, that's a permanent thing. Let me not, in my own mind, deem myself unworthy and push away from God because of who I am. But let me see that it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Christ. And let me appreciate and come to Him and enjoy the fullness of nearness to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. Your love is more than we can imagine. Your wrath itself is more than we can imagine. And Lord, we deserve wrath. We deserve what we've earned by rebelling and becoming Your enemies. But You loved us so much, You provided Jesus. And now, Lord, because we are in Christ by faith, when we trust in Him, You consider us righteous. You consider us unfinished. You consider us valuable, and You consider us accepted. And Lord, we can come freely to You and enjoy nearness. Father, we're so thankful. Please take away any mindset that our guilt pushes us away from You, and let us, in our guilt, be driven to You to experience the forgiveness that You give, to experience the restoration that only You can accomplish and have already provided on our behalf. Lord, we praise You, and we ask even this week that You would help us to be stopped when we're pushing away, when we're skipping time in the Word, or skipping prayer, because instead, Lord, we're distracted by guilt, or we're distracted by feelings that have been prompted by sin. And Lord, would You help us in our sin to come to You and be made new in You, as You've already accomplished in us, Lord, that You would refresh and renew us continually by Your Word and Your indwelling Spirit. We praise You, and we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.